Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from the epistle that was read from Romans 7, where St. Paul writes, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And then the first verse of the next chapter, Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Christian friends, when I was a student at Emmanuel College, our scripture teacher, Pastor Ulrich, introduced us to the Augsburg Confession. Together with Luther's Small Catechism, the Augsburg Confession is our most important statement of faith. Its 487th anniversary was two Sundays ago, June the 25th. On that date, in the year 1530, the Lutheran reformers and princes presented this testimony to their faith to Emperor Charles V at the Diet, the great assembly meeting of the German states, and Spain too was involved in southern Germany, at Augsburg in southern Germany. Charles V had to come up from Spain. It was a warm summer's day in late June, and all the windows of the great hall were open, so the crowd of people standing outside could hear the Saxon Chancellor Christian Bayer as he read through the whole confession in German. The public reading took 2 hours. Meanwhile, Martin Luther was 250 miles away, holed up in the Coburg Castle, because it wasn't safe for him to leave Lutheran territories under the guardianship of the Saxon Lutheran princes. It wasn't safe for him. There was a price on his head. If he had gone to Augsburg, he would certainly have been arrested and possibly even executed, as Jan Hus in Prague had been executed, burned at the stake 100 years earlier for a similar confession of faith. His colleague, Luther's colleague, Philip Melanchthon, then took the lead in drafting the Augsburg Confession and negotiating and debating with the Catholic leaders. Now, the readings for the festival of the Augsburg Confession were all, 2 Sundays ago, were all about making a good confession, as Jesus did before Pontius Pilate and as St. Paul did before other Roman governors later on. The motto for the Augsburg Confession is Psalm 119, verse 46. "I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame." Now, this Sunday, I have a copy of the Augsburg Confession here. It's just a little booklet. And if you've never read it, I would recommend it highly. We teenagers started to read it at Emmanuel College years ago, so it's not that hard. This Sunday, I'd like to tap into our series of Sunday readings from Romans, which tie in beautifully with the Augsburg Confession. What a wonderful letter Romans is. Through studying and teaching Romans, Luther had his breakthrough, when he finally came to understand that God's righteousness is not a condemning legal righteousness in that sense. Jesus is not an angry judge who is out to condemn us for our sins. And so instead of Jesus, we should hold up Mary in Christ's place and see Mary as our throne of grace, as the merciful one. How wrong, how misplaced was that trust in Mary and the prayers to Mary. Thank God through Romans, Luther came to see that God's righteousness is a saving righteousness. As we read in Psalm 31 and Psalm 71, deliver me, Lord, in your righteousness. God's righteousness is a righteousness that delivers us from our sins. A saving righteousness, a righteousness that brings forgiveness and peace with God through faith in Jesus. That gospel of peace has brought untold blessings to Christians through the ages, like John Wesley, who one evening heard Luther's preface to Romans being read in an English church and felt his heart, as he put it, strangely warmed. Or the actor David Suchet, who plays Poirot in the Agatha Christie stories, and many of you would know those, a wonderful actor, David Suchet. Just a few years ago, David Suchet was converted to the Christian faith by reading Paul's letter to the Romans. So let's look at some highlights in this epistle that lead up to our reading for this morning. First of all, the theme in chapter 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who has faith, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's a lovely little motto for our lives too, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. Very simple. And then in chapter 3, we come to the great turning point in Romans, the early chapters of Romans, where after Paul has been setting forth a long indictment of human sin, all different kinds of human sins, this is the great turning point. He's just said, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And now, but now, big turning point. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Now that word propitiation's a long word, we don't hear it very often, but it means a sacrifice that people make to appease or atone, to placate someone who's rightly angry with us for our sins. Propitiation is a sacrifice to appease that or atone for that. But actually what St. Paul wrote here, more literally, is the word mercy seat. Mercy seat. God put Jesus forward as a mercy seat. Gnadenstuhl in German. Gnadenstuhl. If you know the Barossa a bit, you know the word Gnaden. Gnadenfrei and all these places. Hill of Grace. Gnadenberg. Hill of Grace. So you've got Gnaden for grace. And then you've got Stuhl. Kaiserstuhl. So you've got grace seat, grace seat, mercy seat, Gnadenstuhl. That's how Luther translated it. And the point here is that whereas in the Old Testament times, the mercy seat, which was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, that was in the Holy of Holies, hidden from human view. None of the priests either could look at it. And when the high priest entered once a year, it was covered in a cloud of incense. So no, it was hidden from human view. Whereas in the case of Jesus, our mercy seat is put forward in public view on Calvary for the whole world to see. This is the wonderful message behind this, to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then Paul goes on to round it off, and he says, therefore there's no room for human boasting of their own good works, etc. No room for that. All glory belongs to God alone for his marvellous grace to us in his Son. Then Romans 4 holds up Abraham as the great forefather and model for our faith. What will we say Abraham found? Abraham, our forefather in faith. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? This is a quote from Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that was Abraham's eureka moment. Like the merchant in Jesus' parable who's searching for pearls, and he finds the pearl of great price. Or like the man who unexpectedly finds treasure hidden in a field. And we have a hymn entitled Jesus' Priceless Treasure. Or like the miners at Ballarat who had their eureka moments, didn't they? The eureka stockade and so forth. And you'll find that in mining towns around the world, that word eureka. It means I've found it. And we're freshly back from Broken Hill and toured one of the Silverton mines up there. And so this has been on our mind a little bit of late. But yes, in Romans 4 verse 1, what did Abraham find? The word find is from the Greek word eureka. I've found it. I've found this wonderful discovery. The gospel, which is more precious than any gold that may be found in our mines. A truly joyous discovery. And listen now to how the Augsburg Confession picks up this great gospel story in Article 4 on justification. In the Augsburg Confession, Article 1 is about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Article 2 is about our sin and our need of a saviour. Article 3 is about the Son of God and who has answered that need for forgiveness and so on. And Article 4, which is the heart of the Augsburg Confession, it is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace for Christ's sake through faith. When we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life is given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness, as Paul says, where? In Romans 3 and 4. Then in Romans 5 we hear how by being justified, declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God and confident access to the Father in prayer 24/7. That chapter goes on to contrast Adam with Jesus. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so, through the one man, Jesus Christ, there came abundant grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's at the end of chapter 5. Then we come to chapter 6. Well, what are we going to do with that now? Well, many Christians have made a big mistake at this point, and they were doing that in Paul's day. And in Luther's day, one of his colleagues was what you call an antinomian. That means John Agricola, he taught, he was a bit of an arrogant Lutheran pastor, and he taught that God's law, the Ten Commandments, belong only in the law court. They don't have a place in the church. In the church, only the gospel should be proclaimed. Well, how are we going to know how God wants us to live, what his basic commandments are, the Ten Commandments, and how are we going to know our sin and our need for the Saviour? Anyway, that was John Agricola in Luther's day. Paul asks at the beginning of chapter 6, why not remain in sin so that grace may abound even more? In other words, why not increase our stockpile of sin so that God can show his grace and power all the more magnificently by forgiving us? And Paul says, no way, God forbid. Didn't we die to sin in our baptism when our sins were washed away and we became God's holy children, and we are now to walk in newness of life? The text, the great text that begins all of our Lutheran funeral services, a reminder of our baptism, and it's on the strength of our baptism that we enter into eternal life as renewed people. But so often Christians make this mistake, and it's still made today. People don't think it doesn't matter how we live, doesn't matter what our lifestyle is, etc. The German poet Heinrich Heine said, "God will forgive, that's his business. God will forgive, that's his business." Well, Paul tries to knock that idea on the head twice in chapter 6. The second time he goes like this, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace?" And again he replies, "No way." And he goes on to say that living a life of sin means becoming a slave to sin. The more you commit sin and go on committing sin, the more you become enslaved to sin. And Paul personifies sin as a cruel taskmaster and tyrant that enslaves and captives, makes people captive. The path that sin takes us on leads finally to death, to eternal death. Luther said, "A human being is like a horse. Either we have sin and the devil on our back, whipping us along, or by grace we have God on our back, gently guiding us along the way that we should go." And that's the gospel way, the way of becoming obedient in heartfelt faith to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Set free from sin and become slaves of God. As Paul writes in chapter 6, we heard in our gospel reading, the Christians bear the gentle yoke that Jesus places on us. The yoke of the law can be a heavy one, a burdensome one, but the yoke that Jesus gives us is easy. His burden is light. And so now, as slaves of God, the fruit we get is sanctification, and its end is eternal life. And how does chapter 6 end? We all know this text well, I'm sure. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And now I've finally got around to the text for today. Chapter 7 of Romans, describing the Christian's daily battle with sin. Yes, we're baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven, we're God's holy people, and we have the first fruits of the Spirit in our hearts. But still, every day, don't we? We still have this struggle with the old sinful nature that's still there in our hearts. Pastor Don Barron, I think Pastor David knew him. He was a pastor in Auckland for some time. Don Barron, he served the Lutheran congregation there for some years, and he wrote a pamphlet about this entitled "A Walking Civil War." Every Christian is a walking civil war with this daily struggle between the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the old sinful, self-centered person. And Pastor Barron describes every day in our lives, and don't we experience this constantly? Every day is a mixed bag. Good things happen, bad things happen. Sometimes we cope better than other times. Sometimes we may lose it. Every day is a mixed bag as the Holy Spirit struggles constantly against our sinful inclinations. And it's the Christian who is most acutely conscious of this kind of daily struggle. "The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do." And yes, there are times, aren't there, when we cry out with St. Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But immediately he adds, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank God there is a Redeemer. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Christian friends, we have to accept this. We have to we have to be patient as we too face this daily struggle in our own hearts and lives. We'll never be perfect except through faith in Jesus and his perfection and righteousness which clothes us. We'll never get totally on top of things in this life. And there's a very fine novel by a Swedish Lutheran bishop, Bo Geertz, The Hammer of God. Pastor David would know this well. And in the first part of this novel, he describes a faithful Lutheran man. He's been a faithful, baptized Christian all his life, and he's dying. He's on his deathbed. A young vicar is called to minister to him, and he doesn't cope too well, because when the vicar arrives, this old, he'd been a soldier, and here he is, he's on his deathbed, and all of his old soldiers' oaths are coming out of his mouth. He's cursing. All the soldiers' curses are coming out. And this vicar can't cope. Doesn't know what to say. Doesn't know how to distinguish law and gospel too well. And he's not showing enough signs of sanctification. Now, the way the bishop explains it in his novel is, what's happening is, as the man dies, that shell that held him together, that shell is breaking open and all the evil contents are draining away. They're still coming out. But it doesn't mean that he's not a Christian. It doesn't mean that he's not a baptized child of God. And it's God who sees that faith in Jesus that is still in our hearts. And I think that's wonderful comfort for us, isn't it? We don't have to think that the day will come when we get some supercharge of the Holy Spirit, some turbo charge, and we'll never have a struggle anymore. No, we're going to battle each day, aren't we? But God can. God is a wonderful God, and he keeps forgiving us, he keeps restoring us, and he keeps supplying us afresh with the first fruits of his Spirit. And in heaven, we will enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. I can't end this sermon on Romans without jumping ahead to the wonderful gospel words at the end of chapter 8. Reassuring words to read at the bedside of someone seriously ill or dying, and words of blessed assurance, eureka words, discovery words, I've found it. Words for all faithful Christians, no matter what our circumstances. And so I'll conclude by reading Romans 8, the last few paragraphs. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not share his own son but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.